Good morning. Let's start with prayer. Father God, here we are. Here we are to offer what all we have to offer. And here we are to receive all that you would have us receive. May our time today with you, Father, first honor and bless you. And out of your abundant love for us, may that in turn bless each of us here today. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So we are in a series of less. Less stuff, less busyness, less shyness, less stress. I don't know where shyness came from. That certainly is not an issue for me. So we've already had these conversations, and when we came to the message on less distraction, Nate was very clear to say, no one distracts me in staff meeting more than Glenn. So I'll invite Glenn to give the message on less distraction. Sherry can attest to that. She's smiling down here in the front row. I am really thrilled to be sharing with you today, because the truth is, distraction is a regular part of my life. If there had been such a thing as ADD when I was a kid, I very certainly would have been given that moniker. But fortunately, there wasn't, so kind people called me fidgety or active, and less kind people called me other things. But I've forgiven all of you. But distraction, yeah, it's part of our lives, right? I'm going to tell a little bit of a story on myself. There was a moment where I was getting ready in the morning. I had several important meetings in the day, kind of feeling like I want to be at my best. So I get in the shower, I shampoo, I rinse, and I repeat, just like the instructions on the shampoo bottle say to do. I conditioned. I got out, I shaved off all the facial hair I didn't want to keep, all the things I'm supposed to do, took out my beard trimmer because I wanted things to be a nice, clean, eighth-inch trim, you know? I take my first pass up my jawline and realize there's no comb guard on my razor. So what I have for the day is a nice patch along my jaw that looks like 5 o'clock shadow. So I just decided, well, I'm just going to look like I didn't shave today. So I took it all down to that level and went on with my day. But I was distracted. I was thinking about my day ahead while I was doing all these other things. Now, I want to ask you, how many of you believe that you are good at multitasking? It's not true. Science has shown us, research has shown us, you can't multitask. Our brains aren't designed that way. Our brains actually are made up of several channels, auditory, visual, manual, and each of those can be singularly occupied. That's the reason why texting and driving is not a good idea. You can't read a text and a road sign at the same time. Even there's the danger as well of if you're driving along and you have a friend in the car and you're describing in detail the kitchen remodel that's going on in your home, you're actually flooding your visual and auditory channels at the same time and putting yourself at risk as a driver. There is no such thing as multitasking. There's an experiment I want you to try when you get home today. Take a piece of paper, draw two parallel lines, have someone time you. And on the first line, I want you to write 1 through 26, and the second line, A through Z. Then do the experiment a second time. Have them time you once again, but this time, 1A, 2B, 3C, and so on, it will take you considerably longer. We're designed for unitasking. We're not designed to juggle multiple things at once, but our culture is constantly calling us to that task. Even as I was writing the message for this morning, I was at a coffee house over in Worcester, and was distracted by phone calls and by app updates and all kinds of other things, wondering if I'm ever going to go to this coffee house and get anything but an Ethiopian pour over because it's so good. But I constantly had to pull myself back to the task at hand so that you folks could enjoy what I have for you today. Not always an easy task. We can't talk about distraction without thinking of our cell phones. I'm not going to have all of you hold them up because I know some of you have them even in your hand this morning. We've been told that the average American checks their phone 150 times every day. 150 times a day. And I know that our crowd brings down the average because most of you never call me back when I call you, and I assume that's because you're not checking your phone. I really do. I give you the benefit of a doubt. But at 150 times a day, let's say that we're awake 16 hours a day, that's every 6 minutes. We're looking at our phones. And that's not the only distraction, right? There are other, I'm calling them WMDs, weapons of mass distraction. There are others in our lives. For the tech savvy among us, there's Facebook and Instagram and Twitters and whatever else that some 14-year-old invented this week to keep us occupied. But for the rest of us, there's movies, there's work, there's eating or sleep or whatever other form of entertainment we might pursue. All of these things pull us away. I actually went to the internet, even though I shouldn't, because it's filled with crazy, and I looked up a list of distractions. And I found a list that actually was so ridiculous, I had to share some of it with you today. Singing into your hairbrush. Now, some of you may have actually done that, so I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I hope none of you have ever done this one. Drawing over pretty people in magazines. This was on the list, right? Jumping up and down to see how long you can do it. I think Nate has done that.
12 seconds.
12 seconds, well done. Melting Kit Kats. Has anyone ever even considered? Yeah. Trying to smile for 10 minutes. I think Janet Hoffman, she might have the record on that. Janet's not here with us today, but she's always got a smile, right? Or putting on all of the clothes in your closet and trying to walk around. That's one I'm actually a little tempted to try. Oddly enough, on this list was prayer. Prayer is a distraction. I'm actually going to challenge you later to think that prayer might be one of the solutions to distraction for us. There is one place that came to mind for me this last week where distraction kind of raises itself in an unusual way. I work with a lot of college students, and I often tell them that they need to distinguish between their vocation and their career. Our vocation is that thing that we were kind of created to be and do for others. Our career is what we do for money. And I decided at the age of 21 that my vocation was to position others to become better and more complete versions of themselves. And I did that as a youth pastor. I did that as a restaurant manager. I did that as a barista. I did that as a higher ed administrator. And once again, now as a pastor, that's what I seek to do. My career is just simply what I do for money, but I don't want that to ever distract me from what my vocation is, what my purpose is. As we talk about distraction today, I'm going to ask us to look at it in a very narrow way. I'm going to ask you to think of distraction as the thing that pulls you out of the present moment where God is most alive for us, where God is most prepared to be present with us. It's actually easy to see how distraction happens in our lives. I'm convinced that both fear and anxiety of the future or regret and shame of our past often pull us out of the current moment. And how do we navigate those things? Well, if we're in pain, we distract ourselves, right? We distract ourselves with entertainment or with food or with drugs or whatever the case might be. And that pulls us out of what's going on now. Many of us have probably been tempted this week to distract ourselves. It's been a painful week. It's been a painful week. And it's hard to be present in the midst of sadness. Most of you should know what a placebo is, correct? A placebo is that thing that is given to an individual that is ineffective, but that they believe has a healing effect. One fascinating example of this to me is a group of people were given tonic water and lime and told that they were getting vodka and tonics. And after a few drinks, some people started showing signs of inebriation. They were drinking water. An even better one is a young girl who often suffered from motion sickness when her family would travel. And so her mom and dad simply said, well, take two Band-Aids and make an X right over your belly button, and that'll take care of it. And it did for 15 years, until she was old enough to realize that she had been deceived. There's also the opposite of a placebo, which is a nocebo. This is the opposite story. This is something that really is harmless, that you believe to be harmful to you. The best example I found of this was of a study group of both lactose-tolerant and lactose-intolerant people. And they were given a dose of what they believed to be lactose, but it was not. It was a nocebo. But sure enough, those who understood themselves to be lactose intolerant had stomach distress and indigestion, even though they had not been exposed to what harms them. Distraction is the placebo for our souls. It's the thing that we believe is bringing some sense of health or healing, when really it's pulling us away from the true place where we can find healing. So grateful for the worship set this morning. Each song as we sang was a reminder to us of the presence of Christ, which really does prepare us for what we're going to be looking into today. Some of the placebos we use, if we're lonely, we go to Facebook because it makes us feel connected. If we're sad, we might watch a funny movie just to laugh for a moment. If we're in emotional distress, as many of us have felt this week, anything that takes us away from now is welcomed. I want to ask you this morning if you know your placebo. Do you know the thing that just naturally for you pulls you out of whatever the current moment is, whatever the current distress or pain or sadness is? For me, entertainment, news, a full calendar, those are all placebos for me. Being busy makes me feel important and needed and informed and smart. Those are all things that make me feel better about whatever might be going on in my life. So I know that, and Sarah can attest to this, she just told me last night, I feel like you've been on your phone pretty consistently. Some of that's because I'm feeling the stress of the week. And I want to be prepared to have conversation about all kinds of world events and maybe not have to think so much about the pain in my own community. I know that's a placebo for me. I know that that's a distraction for me. If distraction is the placebo for now, then I guess we need to ask ourselves, what's the solution? I want us to take a few moments and, first of all, acknowledge that this has been a hard week. But then, secondly, I want us to take just a few minutes to sit and listen to the words of Jesus. So if you'll just close your eyes, take a deep breath, try to let go of your lunch plans, the busyness of the day. Try to let go of the news of sadness through the week. Listen to the words of Jesus. In Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I'm with you. I'm with you. Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord goes before you and will be with you. Joshua 1:9. The Lord is with you wherever you go. Matthew 28:20. And I'm with you even to the end of the age. Amen. Okay, come back with me. No napping this morning, okay? The promise of God's presence should bring some comfort, should bring some hope in the midst of our week. I'm going to take us to the Gospel of John, chapter 21 this morning, and we're actually going to see a rather ordinary moment with Jesus that I think has something to say to us about this area of distraction today. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, a pretty ordinary thing for a fisherman to do. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, then they weren't able to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, which I have to say a side note here, John's the one who wrote the book, and I always find it funny when he makes the point to say, "I'm the one Jesus loved," right? Every time I read that, I'm caught. But the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Philosopher and theologian Jean Vanier has written a really beautiful book called Drawn into the Mystery of Jesus through the Gospel of John. I recommend it if you ever decide to do a study of John, have this book next to you as you go through it. And he's written some reflections on this chapter that I would like to read for you today. Everything seems so ordinary, even this miracle. They just put their net on the other side of the boat and were lucky. This is not the same as the extraordinary event at Canaan or the multiplication of bread and fish. Those events were seen by everybody. Here, Jesus is on the shore, has prepared breakfast for these hungry, tired men. All is so simple, so loving. Jesus cares so much for them. Do we believe that Jesus cares for us? Before Cana and the meeting with John the Baptist, Jesus had lived a seemingly inconspicuous life in Galilee with Mary and Joseph and their neighbors. He had done nothing out of the ordinary. He had lived a simple life of family, community, of prayer, of work, sharing with neighbors, being close to the weak and the poor, going to synagogue and on pilgrimage with others from the village. The Word became flesh in order to reveal a very human life rooted in the earth, in culture, and in loving relationships. Now, after the resurrection, we're back in Galilee in this simple life of togetherness and work. Why does the evangelist choose to tell this simple, touching story? As I read the Gospel of John again and again, I believe that he is telling us about the presence of the risen Jesus in our ordinary lives. The evangelist wants us to remember that Jesus meets us wherever we are. We do not have to do extraordinary things, but simply to love and serve others in the name of Jesus. It all sounds simple, though in reality, it's not. In our everyday lives, conflicts arise so easily. Relationships can be difficult. How do I work with others? How do I nourish friendship? How do I accept the unexpected and accidents of life? And in this closing section of the Gospel of John, we're also being shown the future of the church. Up until now, the gospel has talked about Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. Here, the disciples are together in unity. The church is a community. The disciples are in a boat, which is a symbol of the church together. Often the waters are stormy, sometimes they're dangerous, but Jesus is always present. Jesus is always present. How aware do you and I allow ourselves to be of the presence of Christ? Probably a little simpler here, right? We're surrounded by others who are in worship and celebration. Probably easy on good days when we can recognize the blessing of God easily. But how aware are we on those days where news is hard? On days where illness strikes, or death invades, or pain rises to the surface? How quick are we then to be aware of the presence of Jesus in our lives? The psalmist writes a really beautiful passage to this I'd like to share with you in Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes not conceited. I don't occupy myself with things too great and marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Hope in the Lord from this time and forevermore. This is a peculiar image for us, right? A weaned child with his mother to describe our relationship with God. I think part of the problem is that the church is very consistent in our fatherly image of God, which is understandable. Much of Scripture speaks with father image. But we get a different view of God when we picture God as a mother, caring, and loving, and nurturing, and even such intimacy as breastfeeding. This is an intimate relationship between child and mother. Before a child is weaned, the speechless screams are what tell us I'm hungry, right? And all of us put that on our own parents at one point in our lives. But when a child is weaned, there's been a trust that's been developed between the mother and the child that says, I know you'll care for me. I know I won't go hungry as long as I'm near. It's a beautiful image for God with us, right? Our prescription for distraction is, as the psalmist says, to calm and quiet ourselves in the presence of God, the way that a weaned child is calmed in the presence and arms of his mother. This passage actually reminds me of another passage of Scripture that's been really important to me through most of my adult life. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 12, we read, "Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long, and the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. Are we picturing that? The one the Lord loves, you and me, resting secure between his shoulders. Some of my favorite moments with our one-year-old Gabe would not be when he's screaming out in the front row during our singing time, but when he has just woken up and he's cheerfully awake, but he still wants to sit on your lap, and he still wants to rest his head against my chest and just be safe, be secure. So are we picturing ourselves there with Abba, with our Heavenly Father, seated on his lap, his arms around us, our head against his chest, feeling his heartbeat, knowing his affection for us, and just sensing the message, I'm with you. Everything will be all right. I've got this. We're going to end our time together today with a little communal experience. So I'm going to ask you all to join with me in meeting with Jesus. So close your eyes once again, please. Take a few deep breaths and just clear your mind. Holy Spirit, we invite you here now. We invite you to enter each one of our spirits and our minds this morning and prepare the way for our encounter with our Father. I'm going to ask that you picture in your mind someplace that you find entirely peaceful. Maybe a favorite spot, or it may be something that you're just creating in your imagination. That's okay too. But a place of beauty, a place of rest. I just want you to wait there. Enjoy the beauty of what you see. And just find yourself at peace. Now I'd like you to allow yourself to picture Jesus there with you, seated at your side. Without any words, you know that he's inviting you to lean into him. Perhaps to climb into his lap. To lay your head against his chest. And to feel the warmth of his arms as they circle around you. His affection may remind you of a moment of repentance where he forgave. May remind you of a moment of sickness when he brought healing. May remind you of a moment of fear when he brought comfort. Allow him to love you for this next moment of quiet. Jesus, we love you too. Thank you for your constant presence. Forgive us for those times where our heart is distracted. from the whisper of your love, from the words of your correction. But thank you for constantly welcoming us back into our seat in your arms. And Father, even now, remind us that you go forward, you go ahead of us, that there is no territory into which you would call us as individuals, as a church, as a community, where you have not already gone to make the path for us. We thank you and we praise you, and we do all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.